Our theme for 2022 is Begin Again, and this series is called Believe Again. You may have already believed the gospel, but it's time to believe again. We began with believe in Jesus. We talked about believing in spiritual reality. We talked about how an encounter with Jesus leads to transformation, living in both realities. Last week, we talked about life. Remember? The great circle of life? Well, John talks about a circle of life, too. God's life flowing in us and flowing through us. As we are receiving life and we are giving life, there is also a great circle of life. We respond to God, and did you notice we did communion last week, right out of John 6, and then out of John's chapter 13, 14, 15, 16, 17, and had scriptures from there as well. Did you notice that when Jesus imparted to his disciples, he said, ask me for anything. Ask me for anything that you want. That's part of the circle, receiving from him and giving. Now we're going to shift to a different metaphor. Today we're going to talk about light instead of life. Interesting, Carrie and I are both wearing black today, and I've seen other people wearing black. Sounds like there's a big black memo today. You wear black today. Why? Because I'm preaching on light. So we're going to stand as a contrast, show how the light shines in darkness. John 8, we're going to be in John chapter 7 and 8 today. John 8, 12 says this, and Jesus spoke to them saying, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. What is light? Light is energy. Electromagnetic radiation, if you want to get real technical. Sometimes it acts more like a particle. We call them photons. Sometimes it acts more like an energy wave. The bottom line is that while we know a lot about light, we're still not entirely sure what it is. We know what light does. Does that sound familiar? Jesus said the same thing to Nicodemus about the Spirit, about the wind. You know, you don't know what it is, where it's come from, or where it's going, but you know what it does. And that's how we can know the Spirit. Light illuminates. It helps us to see and to know the world around us. You know, in the universe, light plays a very important role. Light is the constant, especially the speed of light, is the constant by which time and space could be measured. If we didn't have light, we would have no way of knowing what is real. Light dispels darkness. Darkness is the absence of light. Darkness has no substance in and of itself. It's merely the absence of light. And light nourishes and supports life. Just as with the circle of life, there's a circle of light. We receive light and we also give out light. Some would say that we reflect the light of God to the world, just like the moon reflects the sun. Some would say that we refract the light of God, because just as we each reflection is unique, just like the light passing through a prism reflects the uniqueness of each ray of light. Or perhaps you could say we're more like solar lights, where energy is received, stored, and then released. It's fun to play with metaphors. Now, the images look differently as you look at them differently, just like looking through a kaleidoscope. Light is also what gives life beauty, because it opens our eyes to a whole world of color, which is made possible by light. You know, white light isn't white. It's made up of many colors. As we continue reading in John chapter 7 and 8, we're going to use that light metaphor as a lens through which to view Jesus and what Jesus is saying. We're going to use a spotlight, let's say. This is the first part of your outline. If you're following along in the outline in your bulletin, or those of you following along online on our digital bulletin, let's talk about using the spotlight. So John, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he shines a spotlight on certain events and teachings because they contribute to the larger picture or story. Just like when you go to a theater, the spotlight comes on, and the spotlight follows the characters or the character that is telling the story. There may be other action happening on stage. They may be moving sets around. There may be people moving here or there. But what the spotlight is shining on is what you are supposed to see. And that's the first fill in the blank. The spotlight shines where you need to look. Light illuminates. It causes to be seen. So let's see what the spotlight is doing as we look at John chapter 7. Starting in verse 1. After this, Jesus went about in Galilee, but he did not go about in Judea because the Jews were seeking to kill him. Now the Jews' Feast of Booths, Feast of Tabernacles, was at hand. So his brothers said to him, "Leave here and go to Judea, that your disciples may also see the works you are doing. For no one works in secret if he wants to be known openly. If you do these things, show yourself to the world." For not even his brothers believed in him. And Jesus said to them, "My time is not yet come, but your time is always here. The world cannot hate you, but it hates me because I testify about it that its works are evil. You go up to the feast. I'm not going up to the feast, for my time is not yet fully come." And after saying this, he remained in Galilee. So the main action on the stage is moving towards Jerusalem and the Feast of Tabernacles. But Jesus, in this sense, is avoiding the spotlight. It's not time for him to make an entrance, but the anticipation is building. Everybody's just waiting for Jesus to break out in his big number. And then John has another little narrow spotlight on Galilee to show his audience that the real action here is what's happening behind the scenes. Jesus is staying behind while everybody else is going, presumably because his life is being threatened by evil forces. Now, John sees and Jesus sees that direct confrontation at this point would be a disaster. So Jesus chooses the element of surprise. There's a lesson here. Now, we want to know everything about God, about life, and about ourselves. We want to get in on all of the action, but we don't have the capacity to take it all in. Besides, sometimes what God is doing is simply happening on a small corner of the stage. And what's happening on a small corner of the stage is more important than all the hoopla and all the stuff you see going on. And the Holy Spirit is like that spotlight. Sometimes we just need to let God direct our attention where it needs to be. You can simply pray this: God, shine your light on what I need to see. You can pray that over yourself too, for your own life. God, shine your light on what I need to see. Pray this prayer in Psalm 139, verses 23 and 24. Search me, O God. Know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. Point out anything in me that offends you. And lead me in the path of everlasting. That's inviting God's spotlight to shine on us and to show us what we need to see. You can pray, Holy Spirit, focus my attention on what is really important. And Jesus did that, and that's what led him to stay behind until the right moment. Here's your next fill in the blank. Being in the spotlight means coming under scrutiny. Let's pick up in verse 14. About the middle of the feast, Jesus went up into the temple and began teaching. The Jews therefore marveled, saying, "How is it that this man has learning?" In the Greek, it literally says, "How is it that he knows letters or is well read when he's never studied?" So Jesus answered them, "My teaching is not mine, but is he who sent me. If anyone's will is to do God's will, he will know whether my teaching is from God or whether I speak on my own authority. The one who speaks on his own authority seeks his own glory, but the one who seeks the glory of him who sent him is true, and in him there is no falsehood." So Jesus waits until the middle of the feast. We're talking Feast of Tabernacles is what, 10, 12 days, something like that? More than a week, 8? Okay, you have the lead up and the teardown too. Jesus, in the middle of the feast, shows up in the temple courts teaching. Now, we can speculate that if Jesus had done what he was expected to do and gone to his relative's house, that the temple guard would have known exactly where to find him. The idea is take this man out quickly before he can make a scene. But Jesus waits and then goes straight to center stage where there's no chance to intervene quietly. He's already in the spotlight. So the Pharisees start asking him questions to expose him. Where did you get your training? Who are you reading? What are your sources? Why? You know, every rabbinic school has its critics. So if you can just put somebody in a category, you can divide people against them, right? Some people are going to like that category, some people aren't. Not everyone wants to be in the spotlight, but a word of warning to those who do. The spotlight will expose every little thing about you. If you're insecure about the way you look, if you have annoying little mannerisms, if you care at all or a little too much about what people think about you, the spotlight will find your weakness. Does that sound scary? Well, not if you know what your purpose is. Your purpose is not just to be seen. Your purpose is to let the light of God shine through you. Jesus knows this. Jesus says, "I'm simply saying what God gives me to say. I don't care about your scrutiny. Because it's not about me. I want you to see someone through me." And if your desire and your will is to obey God, in other words, if you really want to see what I'm trying to show you, you'll get it. How do you deal with the world's scrutiny? First of all, know that everything they accuse you of doing or thinking reflects their own actions and intentions. What do I mean? Well, when people accuse you, They are assuming that you think and act like them. Make sense? So what happens if you respond to those accusations? You are essentially confirming what they think you're thinking. What happens, though, if you just keep your focus on God and just let Him shine through you? See, that turns things. You're to be reflecting Him, not them. If you respond directly to what they're saying, respond to that, then you're reflecting them. But if you keep your eyes on Him, you're reflecting Him. See how that works? 1 Thessalonians 5:15 says, "See that no one pays back evil for evil, but try always to do good to each other and to all people." 1 Peter 3:9 says essentially the same thing. "Don't repay evil for evil. Don't retaliate insults when people insult you. Instead, pay them back with a blessing." Why? Because blessing reflects God. That's what God called you to do. And He will grant you His blessing. This is just two scriptures out. I could have put five up there. Be careful. If you focus on evil and what evil is doing, you'll begin to manifest the same spirit. I've seen people become hurt and offended when all they really intended to do was just tell the truth. And then the next thing that happens is they become so desperate to prove that they're right that they begin to hurt and offend other people as well. They're beginning to reflect the wrong spirit because they're locked in on that hurt and offense. That's why we have to forgive. Because only by forgiving can we shift our focus off of the offense and the offender and back onto God so that we can reflect blessing. The spotlight can be harsh, but the spotlight also moves. That's the next fill in the blank. Beware, that spotlight can turn around. John 7, picking up in verse 19. "Has not Moses given you the law?" Jesus said. "Yet none of you keeps the law. Why do you seek to kill me?" The crowd answered, "You have a demon. Who is seeking to kill you?" And Jesus answered them, "I did one work, and you all marvel at it. Moses gave you circumcision, though it's not from Moses, but from the fathers. And you circumcise a man on the Sabbath. If on the Sabbath a man receives circumcision so that the law of Moses may not be broken, are you angry at me because on the Sabbath I made a man's whole body well? Don't judge by appearances, but judge with right judgment." So after answering their questions, Jesus has a few of His own. "You believe, thou shalt not murder, but you want to murder me." Right? Watch what happens here. They're telling Him, "You have a demon." How do they know He has a demon? There's a demonic plan in place to kill God's messenger. They know it because they're in on it. Yeah. It's the oldest trick in the book. Accuse your opponent of what you are doing. Turn the spotlight around on them so that they don't see what you're doing. And Jesus is taking them to school regarding their own law. Circumcision and Moses, two hot topics everybody is talking about. Except circumcision predates Moses. That was Abraham, actually. Meaning that Moses is not the ultimate authority, but like everyone else, Moses is receiving a light that comes to him and he's reflecting that light. Now, circumcision is a surgery normally performed on the Sabbath in Jesus' day, when you're not allowed to do anything on the Sabbath, but you can perform circumcision. Now, they're upset with Jesus because he healed a man on the Sabbath. You can do surgery, but you can't heal. What's up with that? God made the Sabbath to be restorative, whether it's circumcision or healing. The purpose of the Sabbath is to be restorative, but they've made it about power, control, and oppression. There's one set of rules for people who walk in the light and believe in truth, and there's another set of rules for those who make their own light and who make their own truth. How are you supposed to know what is false and what is true? The spotlight is a light, but it's not the light. Natural light is far superior to any artificial light. Just ask any photographer. You know natural light when you see it. It's just better. How do we reflect God's light in a way that's real and true? People are going to know real light when they see it. So let's talk about becoming a lampstand. Section 2. Light, as a metaphor, was around long before John wrote about it. We can go all the way back to the Old Testament, all the way back to Moses, and among the furniture of the tabernacle, there were lampstands. Menorahs, they call them in Hebrew, had seven branches. The tabernacle menorah had seven branches, the number of completion. Remember we talked about this? 3, the divine number, plus 4, the number of nature of earth. 7, completion is heaven and earth coming together. And guess what? When heaven and earth come together, there's light. The branches also resemble tree branches with both buds and blossoms. Light and life are connected. Where there is light, there is also life. The lampstand stood in the holy place of the tabernacle, lighting the way to God's presence. So here Jesus is at the Feast of Tabernacles. In Jesus' time, the Feast of Tabernacles featured several large menorahs in the outer court. Here's an artist's rendition of those. They would have been, Josephus says they were 90 feet tall. They would have shone like stadium lights over the compound, lighting up the whole temple complex so that people could extend their worship on into the night along with their festivities and their dancing, just like they do at the Kotel today. It's in this context that Jesus declares himself to be the light of the world. In Revelation, we see that the lampstand is also symbolic of the church. Revelation 1:20. As for the mystery of the seven stars you saw in my right hand and the seven golden lampstands, the seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven lampstands are the seven churches. We are the lampstands. So how do we become what a lampstand represents? Here's the next fill in the blank. Light requires a source of energy. Picking up in verse 25 of John 7. Some of the people of Jerusalem therefore said, "Is not this the man whom they are seeking to kill? And yet he's here speaking openly, and they say nothing to him. Can it be that the authorities really know that this is the Christ? But now we know where this man comes from. And when the Christ appears, no one will know where he comes from." But Jesus proclaimed as he taught in the temple, "You know me, and you know where I come from. But I've not come of my own accord. He who sent me is true, and him you do not know. I know him, for I have come from him, and he sent me. You know, every light needs a source. A plug, a battery, an oil chamber. Now we have wireless charging. Somebody explain that one to me. I don't understand how that works, but it's pretty cool. People are looking to Jesus, trying to understand where does his power come from? They thought when the Christ comes, he's going to like magically beam down into the temple, right? Isn't that the way it's going to be? But if you follow his cord back, it goes back to Galilee. And Galilee's nothing special, right? Except if you knew, you would also know that he is actually a direct descendant of David. Jesus has a source that they don't know and don't understand. It's called a relationship with God. God sent him. God directs him. God sustains him. And that's not just true for Jesus. That's true for followers of Jesus as well. Here's the next fill in the blank. You have an infinite source inside of you. Picking up in verse 37. On the last day of the feast, the great day, Jesus stood up and cried out, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water." Now he said this about the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were to receive. For as yet the Spirit had not yet been given because Jesus was not yet glorified. So at the Feast of Tabernacles, there is a 7-day water pouring ceremony, which is also essentially a prayer for rain. Each day, water is drawn from the Pool of Siloam, which is at the bottom of the hill, carried in a golden pitcher to the altar, which is at the top of the hill, and poured out around the altar. I guess it's kind of like priming the pump for God to send rain. So in this context, Jesus stands up and declares that if we let him pour into us, then out of us will come a continuous flow of water or life. Now we know that what he's talking about is the Holy Spirit. Let me take you to John chapter 14, verses 15 to 17. If you love me, you will keep my commandments, Jesus said, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. In you. The Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit in you. Mind-blowing stuff when you think about it. You have a renewable resource, an infinite source of divine energy living in you. That's what it means to be a lampstand. A container for the Holy Spirit from which to illuminate the world. You could say an instrument to light the way to the presence of God. Is that you? Could it be you? Here's the next fill in the blank. Ignite what is in you. Ignite what is in you. Picking up in verse 44. Some of them wanted to arrest him, but no one laid hands on him. The officers then came to the chief priests and the Pharisees, who said to them, "Why didn't you bring him?" And the officers said, "No one has ever spoken like this man." You see what's happening here? They sent officers, a special guard, to arrest Jesus, and they came back empty-handed. Why? Because they saw something they never saw before. You could say it was real light as opposed to the fake light, the made-up light that they were used to seeing. You could say it was real truth instead of the made-up truth that they were used to getting. You could say it was life, love, joy, grace. I don't know. Call it whatever you want. What they saw was God being God instead of some man behind the curtain pulling levers. They saw the real thing. What do people see when they look at you? Fake it till you make it? Please, don't look too hard at me, right? Or do they see something genuine? Do they see something real? You are light. You have what it takes. You simply need to ignite what is in you. Let's talk about shining the light for all to see. The last part of your outline. Matthew 5, verses 14 to 15 says this. Jesus said, "You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all who are in the house." We started by saying that Jesus is the light of the world, but Jesus said that you all, are the light of the world. That's the circle of light. From Jesus to you, and from you to the world, therefore, from Jesus to the world. How do we do that? Well, let's look at chapter 8. That gives us a few clues. Here's the next fill in the blank. Expose the darkness. John chapter 8. I'm just going to read verses 6 to 9. "This they said to test him, that they might have some charge to bring against him." This is the woman caught in adultery. "Jesus bent down and wrote with his finger on the ground. And as they continued to ask him, he stood up and said to them, 'Let him who is without sin be among let him who is without sin among you be the first to throw a stone at her.' And once more he bent down and wrote on the ground. And when they heard it, they went away one by one, beginning with the older ones, and Jesus was left alone with the woman standing before him." So you know the story. This is the woman caught in adultery. But let's look at it in terms of darkness and light. So what the leaders, the Pharisees, are doing here is they are bringing an ugly situation into the spotlight, thinking that Jesus is going to do exactly what they do and yell, "Turn it off! We don't want to see this!" But instead of turning it off, Jesus turns it up. Let's see what happens if we widen the spotlight to include all of you. Right? What did Jesus write in the dirt? We don't know. But whatever it was, it illuminated the hearts of those who were standing around to see what they didn't want to see. They believed that sin is a constant, reliable principle. And that being exposed to sin, Jesus will choose darkness over light. Isn't that what the world believes? Y'all are just like me. And they think that if they expose us, we'll turn and run. But in fact, light is the constant, reliable principle. And light dispels darkness. So Jesus brought light into their darkness, and sin either had to go or they had to go, or they would be exposed. See how this works? What else does light do? Next, fill in the blank. Reveal the Father. Picking up in verse 13. So the Pharisees said to him, "You are bearing witness about yourself. Your testimony is not true." Jesus answered, "Even if I do bear witness about myself, my testimony is true. For I know where I came from and I know where I'm going. But you do not know where I came from or where I'm going. You judge according to the flesh. I judge no one. Yet if I do judge, my judgment is true. For it is not I alone who judge, but I and the Father who sent me. Your law is written that the testimony of two people is true. I am the one who bears witness about myself, and my Father who sent me bears witness about me." There's two. They said to him, therefore, "Where is your Father?" And Jesus answered, "You know neither me nor my Father. If you knew me, you would know my Father also." Now, this is a really deep, complex passage. Let me try to explain it again in terms of light and dark. The Pharisees are saying, you cannot illuminate yourself. You can't be on both ends of the spotlight. And Jesus is saying, well, actually, I can. Because you're assuming that everyone is in the dark and needs light to see themselves. I'm not in the dark. In fact, I am the light. But if you need somebody on the other end of the spotlight, how about God the Father? There you go. Here's the irony, because they don't know or understand about God the Father. So the picture here is of God the Father shining the spotlight on Jesus, but what is actually happening is Jesus is shining the spotlight on God the Father. They're illuminating one another. And they testify to one another. If you ever want to mess with people, I mean just totally mess with them, just start talking about your relationship to God. Am I right? You've tried this? Immediately you get one of two reactions. Either people think they're crazy, they think you're crazy and they want to get away from you, right? Or other people, they just kind of like light up and they're like, yeah, I know exactly what you're talking about. You want proof that God is real? Here's your proof. Just bring God into any conversation and watch people react to what they insist is not real. There's your proof. Here's the last fill in the blank. Illuminate spiritual reality. Picking up in verse 23, he said to them, "You are from below. I am from above. You are of this world. I am not of this world. I told you that you would die in your sins, for unless you believe that I am he, you will die in your sins." So they said to him, "Who are you?" And Jesus said to them, "Just what I've been telling you from the beginning. I have much to say about you and much to judge, but he who sent me is true, and I declare to the world what I have heard from him." They did not understand that he had been speaking to them about the Father. So Jesus said to them, "When you have lifted up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am he, and that I do nothing on my own authority, but just speak what the Father taught me. And he who sent me is with me. He has not left me alone, for I always do the things that are pleasing to him." And as he was saying these things, many believed him. Remember that we said that Jesus came to show us spiritual reality, and that living and believing in him, we live in both worlds. When you talk to people about Father God or Holy Spirit, trust me, you seem like you are from another world to them. And it's true. Spiritual things are spiritually known. 2 Corinthians 2:14 says, "But the person without the Spirit does not receive what comes from God's Spirit because it's foolishness to him. He's not able to understand since it is evaluated spiritually." People only understand spiritual reality as it is lived out in front of them and demonstrated to them. Jesus said that they would not understand his mission until after his death. That's what he meant by "until I am lifted up." That's because the idea of God sacrificing himself was beyond anyone's imagination. Nobody would have thought of that. Only God thinks that way. God coming in the flesh and being knowable, just the fact that I can know God, was still beyond most people's comprehension. Coming into the light is going to result in seeing things like you have never seen them before. Even with our physical eyes, you realize we can only see a limited spectrum of light and colors. You know, what you were seeing this morning, Linda, God was opening your eyes to see a spectrum that's normally not visible. And there is beauty to be seen that is beyond what we can even imagine. And the same is true when we become light. God is going to use you to reflect him in ways that you cannot yet comprehend. You're going to expose what lurks in darkness. And wherever the light shines, people are also going to see the beauty, the glory, and the majesty of God. So here's some questions for reflection this week. Number one, we read earlier Psalm 139, verses 23 and 24. Can we just pray that together? "Search me, O God. Know my heart. Test me. Know my anxious thoughts. Point out anything in me that offends you, and lead me along the path of everlasting life." You've just invited God's spotlight. Number two, are you aware of the Holy Spirit's power and presence living in you? Are other people aware of it? What would it take to ignite God's Spirit in you, making it visible to the world? Number three, perhaps you can relate to this. Do you feel threatened by the encroaching darkness in the world? What if, instead of being afraid of the light, we were to get bold with it? What would happen if we were to turn the light up instead of turning it off? Let's stand and worship as we think about these things.